Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
We are one movement, one people, one family, and one glorious nation under God. And together, we will make America powerful again. We will make America wealthy again. We will make America strong again. We will make America proud again. And we will make America great again.
Oh, yes, we will, friends, and you're helping to do that. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here. Welcome to Praying for America. Tonight, we will share with you some thoughts about the upcoming celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, Good Friday is this Friday. We go to Calvary, the death of Jesus Christ. He's laid in the tomb. He rises on Easter. I want to share some spiritual thoughts tonight, link them into Praying for America. And I want to share with you one thing about a rhino senator who continues to show her true colors. But then we'll be taking off for the Easter break and be back a week from tonight on Tuesday, April 2nd. So we'll miss the regular programs, but stick with us on social media at Fr. Frank Pavone is my address on the major platforms, starting with Truth Social, of course. And we'll keep you posted on all sorts of things, and then we will resume our daily Praying for America work together with you. It is work. We have to win back this country. We have to win these elections, and we'll be talking in more and more practical detail about doing just that. As we always do on these programs, we're going to start with the Word of God here, and I want to read an extended passage on the crucifixion and death of Jesus from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, starting with verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. Let us pray. Father, we come to those days of the year when the disciples of Jesus Christ recall most profoundly, celebrate most explicitly the events that brought us salvation, the passion, the crucifixion, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood, one drop of which can cleanse a billion worlds from sin. The body, which once nailed to the cross, nevertheless rose again. We celebrate the event of the triumphant trampling of death in fulfillment of all the prophecies, starting from the very book of Genesis, that the serpent's head would be crushed, and continuing through Isaiah, where you said, Lord God, that you would remove the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations, that you would destroy death forever. And to the very words and promises of Christ, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. We believe. We believe that by his death, we believe that by the shedding of his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us the forgiveness of sins. We believe that by his death, he has destroyed death. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he has abolished death and revealed life and immortality through his gospel. We believe. We believe that very body that carried the cross and was nailed to it and hung on it for 3 hours was walking around again on Easter morning, that those muscles that had been exhausted were strong again, that heart that had been pierced by the soldier's lance on the cross was beating again, that those lungs that breathed forth his spirit on the cross were breathing again, that he was alive, and that as Paul wrote to the Romans, Christ, once risen from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more power over him. Father, we believe in the resurrection, and we believe that we are the body of Christ. He is the head, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we are individually members of that body, which means that if Paul says to the Romans, death has no more power over him, well, then death has no more power over us. Because we are in Christ. His body is head and members. Death has no more power over us. Death has no more power over America. Death has no more power over the unborn. Lord God, we claim the victory of life. We proclaim the victory of life. We rejoice in the victory of life. May we who in these days celebrate the greatest events of human history and of salvation history draw renewed strength from these events to proclaim, celebrate, and serve the gospel of life. We pray through the only Lord, the only Savior, the only hope of humanity, the King of every nation, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, there's so much in this passage for us to learn from in our task of making America great again, of saving this nation, and of praying for this nation. One of the things that comes across here is the power of the death of Christ to bring about repentance. You notice the pattern here? We see it in a number of ways. Even the one crucified with him who turns to him and says, hey, you've done nothing wrong. We've done wrong. We deserve this. We can't complain. But you remember me, he says, when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged that there's a power to Jesus which transcends his apparent weakness on the cross. And Jesus assures him, yes, you will be with me in paradise. The good thief, we call him. The one who turned away from his sin even while being punished for it, and found Christ. And then that centurion. Now, Luke's gospel doesn't mention it, but John's gospel does, that same centurion standing by the cross pierced his side with a lance and blood and water came out. But this man too was changed. Surely this man was innocent. Surely, some translations say, this was the Son of God. And then the crowd. Luke 23:48, the crowd that had assembled returned home beating their breasts. There was something about that scene that changed them, empowered them to see truth where they didn't see it before, strengthened them to renounce sin that they had clung to before. Something about that scene changed them. Isn't it true to this day? We keep looking at that scene. Believers in Christ are always looking at the cross. We're always going to Calvary. We're always pondering this revelation of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it changes us. It changes us profoundly. Because in that scene, we're seeing the price of our sins, and we're seeing the way out of our sins. We're seeing the love God has for us. We didn't request that Jesus, the Son of God, give his life for us sinners. As Paul says, it's hard for one to find a good man to have the courage to die for someone, but for someone to die for us while we were yet sinners, it's unheard of. Until Christ. And so we're overwhelmed. By being overwhelmed with this free and gracious, unsolicited love of God given to us before we could ask for it or earn it, that shakes us loose from sin, or at least it should. The thief repents, the centurion believes, the crowd beats their breasts. Life is coming immediately from the scene of death. It's why the Friday on which it happened is called Good. Good Friday. The worst sin of human history was committed that day, and yet it's called good. God was killed on that day. Of course, he can never be deprived of life, but in his human nature, his life was taken. Although Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. And that's the power of that scene. It's the free offering of his life in love. But God is killed that day, and yet it's called good. It's because it's a manifestation of love. No one, Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And then he talks to these daughters of Jerusalem and he says, look, you're weeping for me, but understand the connection between what's happening to me and what's happening to you. I am dying for your sins. Unless you and your children turn away from those sins, you're going to suffer the consequences. If you turn away from those sins, thanks to what I'm doing for you now, you will be able to find salvation. I'm doing my part now. Then it's up to you to do yours. And this is where we are in America. Our founders did their part. They crafted a constitution. They wrote a declaration. They gave us the principles in the declaration. They gave us the mechanics in the constitution. And then not only they, but so many after them sacrificed their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to keep us free. Now it's up to us. Weep for yourselves and for your children if you do not hold fast to this gift. Let me share you my reflection for Easter. Brothers and sisters, we're in a battle between good and evil. The political conflicts that we are enduring right now, the election that we must win in 2024, we can still, no matter how bad things have gotten, and they've gotten pretty bad, we can still save this nation. Many will say we've got a narrow and ever-closing window to do so. But we can still do it. We're still there. We've still got that chance. But we've got to do it now. So it is a battle between good and evil. And it's a battle in which our Christian values have been systematically, programmatically, in a sustained way, under attack. No question about this, right? You don't have any doubt about it. Systematic attack on our faith and on our values. Now, this systematic attack, whether it takes the form of speech being squelched, free speech rights being squelched, people being canceled, can't speak up about the faith on campus, some even in church being told they can't speak the truth, or it's the suppression of religious freedom in various ways, the persecution of Christians in the workplace, being told that they cannot refuse to bake a cake that advances ideas contrary to the gospel, or being told that they can't pray on a public school football field. We've gotten a lot of victories in the midst of these battles. But the very fact that it has to be a battle is a problem. And we see the faith under this systematic attack. Because America has endured this for so long, we are turning some corners on religious freedom, on the sanctity of life. But because America's had to endure this in so many quarters, we have ended up with a people who are starved. Starved for meaning, starved for understanding, starved for just human significance. This has a price when you systematically attack like this the very source of human meaning and dignity. And yet you can't extinguish people's thirst for meaning and fulfillment, for values, for truth. You can obscure the truth, but you can't erase a person's hunger for the truth. So what ends up happening? People go off in false directions. They end up eating garbage. If you don't feed them the good stuff, they'll end up eating anything. And so we see in America these wild ideas, these indoctrinations, these false gospels, transgender ideology, and transhumanism. We want to somehow, we think we can improve on our own species. There's scientific experiments, combining human genetic material with that of other species, experimenting on human genomes, and all kinds of other things. Of course, the fury unleashed, or the fears, I should say, unleashed by artificial intelligence, who knows what it might become. What are we trying to do? Ultimately, it's not a bad thing to want to improve the human condition and human life. We have that thirst for perfection, and we know we are nowhere near it. We have a thirst for endless happiness. Here's the point. We keep looking for it in all the wrong places. It is found in Jesus Christ. That's the message of these days. And the message of Easter in particular is that if we're looking to transcend who we are now, we don't have to redefine gender and invent dozens of new ones. We don't have to refashion the family. We have to be incorporated into Christ. Where do we find the new man? Where do we find the new you, the new me? It's not in some kind of gender ideology or transhumanism. You want to find the new you? Put on Christ. This word says whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Here's our fulfillment. It doesn't get better than this. And a good thing about it is that we didn't make it up ourselves. So we don't have to worry that our own imperfection is mixed in with it. This is right from God. Put on Christ and you are a new creation. What the events that we're celebrating in these days are the events that make that possible. He died and rose again for us. There's only one human nature. He took it upon himself in the incarnation. He brought it to the cross on Good Friday. He brought it through death. He brought it into the resurrection. He brought us with him. Paul says he has already seated us with him in the heavenly high places. He has fulfilled the ancient prophecy of Isaiah that he would destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. God said, I will destroy death forever. And he has done so in Jesus Christ. And so we have now the open door to eternal life, perfect happiness, total fulfillment, which lasts forever. Why do we have to search anywhere else than in Christ Jesus? So many people are afraid that by accepting Christ, they're going to their own freedom, their own identity, their own fulfillment somehow is going to be crushed, limited, enslaved. It's just the opposite. In Christ is where we find the freedom. And so, brothers and sisters, instead of continuing to miss the mark and look for fulfillment in all these false doctrines, we don't have to build any Tower of Babel. We don't have to try to create any utopia. Because if you try to do so here on earth, well, that's going to lead to tyranny. No, we have freedom in the same way our founders understood that we have freedom. We have freedom in Jesus Christ, who opens to us all the fulfillment we need, all the happiness we crave, all the life that our hearts yearn for. It's in Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. Talk about overcoming human imperfection. He walked out of his own grave. Now on Easter, we don't just congratulate Jesus for rising from the dead. We stand up and say we believe that that victory is for us. He had life already. He already had perfect life. What happened here is he took our humanity into that process of dying and rising and entering into the life that death cannot touch anymore. There will be, Revelation tells us, no more death, no more crying out or pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. You don't have to create 5 dozen new genders. Christ makes all things new. You don't have to create a new species or combine human genetic material with that of computers and artificial intelligence. Christ makes all things new. Behold, I make all things new. It's the answer to our political strife. It's the answer to all these false ideologies that are destroying America and being imposed on our children. It's the answer to the fake idea that in order to find equality and fulfillment and happiness, you have to be able to kill your own children in the womb by abortion. In order to secure human freedom and rights and dignity, we've got to assert that there's fundamental rights to abortion. No, these are all myths. These are all lies. It is in Christ Jesus, in His resurrection, that we're celebrating this Sunday, that we have the solution. We have what we're looking for. And brothers and sisters, that's why we can say that we have a resurrection politics. We have Easter citizenship. We have, in the gospel of the risen Christ, the path towards the greatness of America. And our voting, our citizenship needs to be shaped accordingly. We can reject tyranny and all these false ideologies, not because we don't want what these things pretend to promise. It's because we know we already have them in Christ. That's why we can say that, yes, indeed, we are Christians who love our country. People want to call us Christian nationalists. Well, if by that you mean we are disciples of Christ and we love our nation and we want to build our nation on the truth that Jesus Christ gives us, well, then that's who we are. But people, of course, want to put their own definitions on those terms, so we don't accept their definitions. We'll define it for ourselves, thank you very much. And it means we adhere to Jesus Christ and we follow His great commission that we would make disciples of all the nations and teach them to carry out everything He has commanded us. Let this Easter fuel us, inspire us like never before to do exactly that. This is what we have to do, brothers and sisters. This is the path that we're on. This is how we make America great. This is what it means to have a blessed celebration in these coming days, which I wish to you, a blessed celebration of the events of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's enter into a time of prayer. I'll leave the other things to comment on when we get back next week. We'll have plenty of time for catching up on all the other political realities. But let's pray now that the path that Christ Himself has opened up for us by His death and resurrection is the path that we will walk as citizens, voting according to His truth, rejecting ideologies that are false, not just because people are trying to attack our faith. Understand this, because we know that so many of our political battles are precisely revolving around the attacks on our faith. Why are people doing that? Why are they doing that? Precisely because they've lost sight of the fulfillment that that faith brings. People allow attacks on their faith because they've been deceived into thinking that the fulfillment comes from someplace else. New genders, new ideologies, transhumanism, new kinds of freedom that actually end up being tyrannical. They haven't discovered, or they've let themselves forget about the fulfillment we have in Jesus Christ. So let's pray that by a rediscovery of the very meaning of the events we're celebrating in these coming days, we'll find the path to saving America and making her great again. Let us pray.
Father, thank you for just everything that Jesus Christ brings to us and does for us.
He is Lord. He sacrificed himself for us, putting an end to sin, destroying the kingdom of death. Lord, so much of the evil we fight in the political realm is simply the power of death asserting itself. The drugs, the terrorism flowing across our border, the crime in our cities, the decline of our economies. These are all forces of death. The reassertion of abortion, killing of babies. This is the power of death. The death of freedom, death to small businesses that are smothered in regulations, and death to parents' choices in how to educate their children. It's all various forms of the power of death, but Jesus Christ conquered this on the cross. The rebellion against his truth, redefining, just first destroying and then redefining the nuclear family, redefining the meaning of man and woman and creating dozens of other fake genders. Lord God, all of this is a rebellion against truth. All of this is a crucifixion of your truth. But Jesus Christ died in order that falsehood might die, in order that sin might die, in order that rebellion might die, in order that death itself might die. And in him we have life. Lord, he rose from the dead. Father, you raised him. You raised him. And therefore you raised us. You gave him new life, and therefore you gave that life to us. And you give that life to America. You offer that life to America. May we point our fellow citizens. May we point our leaders. May we point our lawmakers, our judges. May we point our entire system of policy making in the direction of the risen Christ. May we secure freedom, life, faith, and the truth that comes from you, O God, not that we pretend to make up for ourselves. This is making America great. This is saving this nation. May our celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ root us deeper in our citizenship, increase the wisdom that we and our fellow citizens have, and give us, Lord God, the grace to endure and sacrifice anything that we might have victory in the decisions that need to be made in this election. We sum up all these prayers. We sum up all these praises. We sum up our worship in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. Great to be with you, friends. I'll be praying for you throughout these days. So stay connected on social media. We'll resume our regular programs April 2nd. I hope these are restful days, days of worship, days with family, days of celebration. And we've got a lot of work ahead of us to win these elections. I'm confident we will do it. I know we can do it. We must work together to make it happen. God bless you for being a faithful viewer of Praying for America. Bring other people on board too. Let them know about the programs. Let them see some sample ones from the past, and let them start tuning in starting next week, each and every weeknight. Thanks for the opportunity to share all these thoughts and prayers with you, my friends. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here. Greetings from all of us at Priests for Life, and we will talk to you next week.
Hello, this is Abby Johnson of Unplanned the Movie. You know me as a longtime supporter of Priests for Life and of Father Frank Pavone. And I just want to encourage you, as someone who knows of the great work of this organization, please continue to stand strong. Please continue to support this mission. It is so needed now more than ever. Thank you so much for all of your support.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.